428. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength for each day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a redeemer is mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in the brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Amen. Yes. 107? Yeah. Do we know it?
You know it, and I know.
Okay.
That's all it takes.
I don't know. Yeah, he said 107.
Yeah, he writes 107.
I don't know if I know that.
I don't either.
I don't know that one. Been a long time. Yeah, this is a Navy hymn. It's been a long, long time. We'll try a couple. We'll try the first and fourth verses. Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean. ocean deep, on appointed limits keep. Oh, hear us when we cry to thee, the peril on the sea.
Wow, it's been a while.
Oh, Trinity of love and power, our brethren shield in danger's hour. From rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them wheresoe'er they go. Thus evermore they shall rise to thee, the glad land and sea.
I don't remember. I remember the chorus, I mean, how the music, but I don't remember the words, how they go. But it is familiar.
That's the
name again. Yeah. 111. Yeah. 111. Yes.
Amen.
Sweet name.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the star, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou. Scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
One more and we'll have our offering, Brother Romel.
275.
Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim, mountain and meadow the same, all earth and heaven proclaim, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Standing before him at last, trial and trouble all past, crowns at his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again.
Amen. Brother Rommel. Yes.
I was going to have us sing a verse of 281, but have you already closed your book? 281. Just one verse of it. It's kind of on the same theme. David, come up here and lead us in that, would you? Come on. Just one verse. Just one verse. All right. Go ahead.
Amen.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, a glorious day that would be. What a day that would be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes by his hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be.
Amen. Amen.
Boy, that's Amen. Worth coming
Amen.
Up here for,
yes,
wasn't
sir.
It? Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. What a day that will be. We're going to be in the book of Revelation here in a moment, and I'll tell you this about the book of Revelation. You can read it today and read it again tomorrow, and you will see something tomorrow that you didn't see when you read it today. And one of the things that I feel is adding to this unveiling of the book of Revelation is the news. the news that we get, whether it's local, whether it's national news, whether it's international news. What is happening in this world today is a fulfillment of the prophecies that were made in the book of Revelation. And we're seeing them today. You can read in there, and as you read, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind the things that have happened that we can associate with that. Jesus is coming. Indeed, he is coming. Now, we're going to look in chapter 14, and the title of my message tonight is The Voice of the Second Angel. We've got three angels here, and each one of them has a message. We're going to specialize tonight on that second angel. We spoke not too long ago, I remember, about the sealing of the 144,000 Jews. They are mentioned again in this 14th chapter of Revelation in the first five verses of this chapter. But we have three messages from God that are being announced by his messenger angels. Now, God loves to use human beings. He has saved us and given us a divine calling, a challenge to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make converts to Jesus Christ. And of course, we're doing that, but we're doing a very pitiful job of it. We really are, and we have. You look back over the past 2,000 years, just about it, that Christianity has been commissioned of the Lord, and you'll see how we have failed, how we've come short of doing what God wants us to do. And when Jesus gets ready to come back, he's going to look down here and see that we haven't done the work that he wanted us to do. So he's going to send some angels down, bless their hearts. I'll bet they've been chomping at the bit to come down here anyway. And God's going to turn them loose and let them go out and preach and carry the good news of the gospel. They're all important. They come directly from God, and they are sent to prepare his people for the last days. And so let's look here, beginning in verse 6 of Revelation 14. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Now, I guess that answers the question, do angels have wings? If you can fly without wings, fly Delta or something like that, I guess. But even planes have wings, don't they? There's a question, do angels have wings? This one does, I suppose. He's able to fly. He's flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. So he's going to be preaching the everlasting gospel. We know what the gospel is. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, the very ones that God has sent missionaries to, told us to evangelize. Here's what he says. Here's his message. saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, here's his message, Babylon is fallen. You'll read this again over in chapter 18 and verse 2. Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine and the wrath of her fornication. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. Now the beast has been identified for us as the Antichrist. But if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. Now, this is something that got me here. I want you to notice this. They're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone where? In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this torture of these who have received the mark of the beast will be carried out in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Not in some far off distant place behind their back around the curvature of the earth that they can't even see or know about, in some place called hell or lake of fire or whatever you want to call it. It's going to be in His presence. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up. How long? Forever and ever. Boy, that must mean all the way through the millennium. And a millennium is 1,000 years. But how long is forever and ever? And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, we've already found out earlier in this, in the end of chapter 13, that is that 666 mark of the beast. In the foreheads are their right hands. Now, listen to me. I want to say this in all sincerity. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've accepted Him as our personal Savior, and we believe that we're saved. We've got all of our faith and trust and our hope all wrapped up in Him. But if anything goes wrong or has gone wrong, and you miss the rapture, God forbid that you should, any of us, if you miss the rapture, for God's sake, don't take the mark of the beast. Because if you do, your doom is sealed for all eternity. We know what happens to the people that take the mark of the beast. Now, they're going to be here on the earth. They're going to have money in their pockets. Because all the Christians has already gone on to heaven, and they didn't take any of their wealth with them. They left it behind. And the money that they leave behind, all these Mark of the Beast people is going to get hold of it. They're going to have a lot of money floating around, because a lot of people are going to be leaving it behind. Houses, lands, automobiles, whatever. Now, you can have $1 million in your pocket, but if you don't have the Mark of the Beast, you can't buy a cold biscuit. You can't buy anything. If you have a Rolls Royce automobile and you don't have the Mark of the Beast, you can't buy gas to put in your car. Your money is no good. Now, let's look in this. That first angel, what's he doing? He's preaching the everlasting gospel. He's calling on the inhabitants of earth to worship God and give him glory and praise as creator and sustainer of all things. Verses 6 and 7. So every nation gets to hear the gospel preached, just in case there is some remote corner of some country that one of our missionaries has missed. He's going to preach it. And this is a message of mercy, a message of grace, with a warning of judgment. This angel is coming, kind of cleaning up after all the missionaries have been called home, tying up some loose ends. Second angel, he makes the announcement about the fall of Babylon. Now, I don't know about you, but in my generation, and I've been in this business for 65 years, and I've been taught the book of Revelation by some of the greatest scholars and teachers that this world has produced. And I've read many, many books about it, written by other scholars. I remember Roy Kemp, when I went to seminary down there. He knew the entire book of Revelation by heart, and he knew 1,000 references to the verses that he had memorized in the book of Revelation. He had a chart that was probably 10 or 15 feet high that would wrap around this whole auditorium here about 3 times that he used to teach the book of Revelation. And he finally wrote a book about it. And I have another book. Frank A. Godsoe was pastor up in Amarillo, Texas. And it's a long way from Amarillo, Texas, down to Fort Worth. But he would make that journey and spend the week in Fort Worth teaching in the seminary down there, pastoring his church in Amarillo. And he knew the book of Revelation. And he wrote a wonderful book about it. And I've read others. In fact, I've even written one myself. The book of Revelation is an exciting book. And it talks about Babylon a lot in the book of Revelation. But back in 1950, everybody was interpreting Babylon in the book of Revelation to be the Roman Catholic Church. And everybody was preaching against Catholicism back in those days. But since that time, and in recent years, we have seen the growth and development of Babylon. I've got a grandnephew that's been over there three times. They sent him over there. He knows more about Babylon than I do, and I've written books about it. He's been there, and I enjoy talking to Robbie about it. And I've been preaching about it for 65 years. But anyway, Babylon today is over there in Iraq, isn't it? And there are a lot of Americans who have been over there to that place. And whenever you talk about Babylon, they know what you're talking about. This second angel is announcing the fall of Babylon, and he says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Uses those words twice. And again, over in chapter 18 and verse 2, he uses the same words twice again. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Two falls of Babylon. Now then, we're... Every time you pick up your newspaper or listen to the news, it's talking about Babylon or that country over there around Babylon, isn't it? So now then, it's kind of diverting the attention from the Roman Catholics. They're getting a little rest. And now then we're talking about the real Babylon. Now here, the third angel comes along. And he has this message of condemnation to those who have worshipped Antichrist and those who have received the 666 mark of the beast. But we're going to try to center our attention tonight on this message of the second angel about Babylon. What we've read here is the first time that Babylon is introduced to us in the book of Revelation. But it's certainly not the last, because beginning here and reading on through that book, you'll find it on every page. Babylon, Babylon, Babylon. And since our nation's involvement over there in Iraq and the Middle East, that part of the world, Babylon has just about become a household word in America. And so we are directed here, first of all, I think, in talking about Babylon, to the Babylon that existed in Daniel's day and the fall of that Babylon. Babylon is fallen. Let's say that's Babylon in Daniel's day, is fallen. Is fallen. Another one out here that's going to take place in the future. Now, if you recall your history, you'll remember that it was back in 605 BC. A fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. And he and his Chaldean army attacked Jerusalem in Judea. Nebuchadnezzar's father had just died, and Nebuchadnezzar, a young man about Daniel's caliber, had taken the reins of government and was ruling over this Babylonian empire. It had become his through inheritance. And in a display of his power, he had taken his armies and gone out to neighboring countries and fought them and subdued them and brought them into subjection to his power and authority. He'd been down to Egypt. And after he took Egypt, he now controls Egypt. He came against Judea and the Jews. And he wound up taking Judah's king, who was Jehoiakim at that time, down to the city of Babylon in fetters, along with Daniel and his three Hebrew friends that we know better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the ones that somebody wrote a song about, says they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't burn when they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Remember that? Anyway, 19 years later, on July the 9th of 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar returned to Judea. And this time he came with blood in his eye. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem, tore down all the buildings. He destroyed the beautiful temple. Not one stone was left upon another. And he destroyed the king's palace and the private homes and just wreaked havoc throughout the whole area there. He took the Jews out of their country into what is known as the 70-year Babylonian captivity. Now, they were in power in that day. Babylon ruled the world, and its false religion dominated even God's people. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar raided Jerusalem, he had gone into the temple and had taken everything that was precious and valuable out of it. He stripped the whole city. He took all of those holy, sacred, sanctified vessels from God's temple down to Babylon. And he put them in the temple that he had built to his gods. He had two gods down there. Judea just had one. But he had Baal and he had Marduk. And so he gave his gods credit for the victory that he had over Judea's God. His were the better than Judea's gods. And Babylon became the epitome of all that sin represented. Babylon is the true manifestation of Satan's government. And failure to worship his gods requires punishment by death. By the way, let's jump ahead a little bit. Does that sound familiar? You worship like I do, or you die. Back in AD 570, there was a baby born in Mecca, in Arabia, Saudi Arabia, we know it as today. His parents named him Mohammed. And he said that in AD 610, when he was 40 years old, that God's angel Gabriel appeared to him. And that's when the religion of Islam began. And he wrote a Bible for his new religion called the Quran. And that was developed over a period of 23 years. And the God of Islam was Allah. Allah was the ancient moon god, when people worshiped the moon and the sun and the stars and the earth and the sea and fish and angels and anything else. They had a multitude of things they worshiped as gods. Well, the old moon that comes out at night up there, take a look some night up there, they worshiped that. That was Allah. Allah had a wife. And Allah's wife is named Isis. I-S-I-S. And Isis, the goddess, comes up in the east every morning. It's the sun. The sun and the moon were married to one another. They had three daughters. Their names are given. Their daughters are stars. Not Hollywood stars, but real twinkle, twinkle little stars. And today, 1/4 of the earth's population worship the moon, the sun, and the stars. They call it Islam. Allah is the moon. Isis is the sun. Now, there are 7.2 billion people, they say, on the face of the earth today. That means that 2.2 billion people on the face of the earth right now worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. By the way, those people who follow that religion do so with the expressed intent to conquer the world by force and eliminate all opposition. If you don't believe like I do, boom, you're dead. And when they get rid of everybody that doesn't worship their way, well, they're gonna kill till everybody is a Muslim. That's their aim. And I'll tell you something else. Not only is their religion a false worship, but it's an illicit union of church and state. They are not only a religion, they are a government. And they have their laws. And that's what we've been fighting for the past 15 years, and a lot of American blood's been shed because of it already. But it's the religious government of Islam. By the way, so far it's winning. Let's go back a minute. Back in 550 BC, a fellow by the name of Cyrus founded the Persian Empire. We call it Iran since 1935. We know where that is. We're sitting back now watching them develop atomic bombs. And we're saying, don't do it. Don't do it. But they're doing it anyway. And they say, as soon as we get this thing put together, we're going to drop it in the middle of Jerusalem and kill all the Jews. Then we're going to build another one. And we're going to, what do they call the United States? They don't like us either. So they're going to drop one over here, or two or three, or ever how many it takes. That's their aim. Now, Osiris, on June the 16th of 538 B.C., God had raised him up over here, and he invaded and conquered the Babylonian Empire. Babylon is fallen. And 2 years later, he released 42,360 Jews that had been there for 70 years in captivity and allowed them to go free and to go back to their homeland and rebuild and reestablish Judea and Jerusalem and their temple. They rebuilt it. And on March the 12th, 516 B.C., the Jews' captivity was over. What are we talking about? Babylon is fallen. Cyrus overcame Babylon, and Babylon is no more. And when Babylon fell, God's people were released from Babylon's bondage. And they returned home, rejoicing. So when Babylon falls, God's people are set free. When our Cyrus, Jesus, defeated death on Calvary, he set us free from the captivity of sin. As it was for the Jews when Cyrus set them free from Babylonian captivity in Daniel's day, that's the way it's going to be in end time Babylon when they fall and God's end time people shall be set free and can go home. And I like to, and I would urge you to throw this in too, because back in 1948, there was an event that took place here in the world that allowed the Jews to go home. And in May of 1948, that's when they went back to Israel. And we all thought, Jesus is coming. He's not here yet, but he's still coming. He'll be here in his own time. And many people try to moralize and spiritualize these verses in Revelation that describe Babylon's fall. But let me give you some references here and show you how pertinent these are. Like Revelation 18, verse 8. Her plagues, this is Babylon, her plagues shall come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. You get that time in there? One day. Well, that's going to take a lot of American soldiers over there striking matches to set that place on fire, isn't it? Why don't they just take one of their bombs and bring it over there and drop it right in the middle, and they can do it in what? One day, right? Okay. But maybe we don't have that much time. Look at verse 10 of Revelation 18. Alas, alas, that mighty city, for in one day. No, wait a minute, that doesn't say it one day, does it? It says, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Doesn't take an hour for a bomb to go off, does it? Verse 19, when they saw the smoke of her burning, they cried, weeping and wailing, what? Alas, alas, that great city. What city? Babylon. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. You see, with violence, that great city Babylon is thrown down and shall be found no more. 1 hour. Now listen, our conquering King Jesus comes to defeat Babylon. Read on through the book. Talks about Babylon and about the appearing of Christ. And he's doing that so that he can take his people home. Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. Oh, he's also going, read on, he's going to dry up the river Euphrates. And when he calls his people to come out of Babylon, they're called to go to a far better place. Babylon's fall does not need to include them. And the message of freedom and deliverance that's preached by this first angel calls them out of darkness into the light. Because in Genesis 3:15, God made a promise that Satan's head would be bruised and sin will have an end and Jesus' victory will be final and conclusive. But that's not all. Look at this. Beginning in verse 17, we've got another angel. He steps out of heaven's temple. And he's holding a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, a lot of people, I think you know what a sickle is. If this were a younger generation, everybody would think it was a bicycle or a tricycle. But that's not it. A sickle is one of those things that you go out into the wheat field or oat field and you cut the grain down with it. He's got a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel comes out from the altar. He's the one that's got power over fire, we're told. And he cries out to the angel with the sickle, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." When those grapes are fully ripe, it's harvest time, isn't it? So he does. And he cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And verse 20 says, the winepress was trodden without the city, that means outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, 8 furlongs is 1 mile. We've got 1,600 furlongs here. That is 200 miles. Now, the fall of Babylon is Armageddon. So, the return of Jesus is a message that is full of hope that has been anticipated by the saints of God for a long, long time. It means that all the wars and all the fightings are over. No more battles for 1,000 years. But now then, let's come back here to July the 5th of 2015. What's holding all this back? What are we waiting for? We are waiting at this present time for all nations to be deceived. They're not all deceived yet. Satan has not finished all of his dirty work. It's a long process, but we're in the midst of it now. Let's go back to the book of Daniel for just a moment. Let me remind you that on the night that King Belshazzar was slain, he was having a banquet. The Bible says that he had lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven. He and his lords, his wives, his concubines were desecrating the sacred vessels from God's holy temple and were drinking wine out of them and were toasting and praising the other gods of silver and gold and brass and wood and stone. And he says, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And I quote, "The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." So what happens? The fingers of a man's hand appear. And on that banquet wall, there's a message written by that hand. No one can read it. Belshazzar calls for all of his wise men. They can't read it. He finally gets Daniel in there. And Daniel is the only one. And one of those words was mene. M-E-N-E. Mene. Daniel says that means that God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Another word was tekel, T-E-K-E-L. Belshazzar what does tekel mean? And Daniel says, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. There's yet another word up there, peres, P-E-R-E-S. What does that mean, Daniel? Daniel says, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Judgment was slow, but it was sure. Today, do not we find ourselves in the same predicament? Do we not have that same spirit of waiting, expecting, knowing that something exciting is going to happen? We just don't know exactly what, and we don't know when. But we have a feeling that it's coming, because God has told us. So we need to be waiting, and we need to be watching and expecting. The fall of Babylon is a message that Jesus is coming soon. Sin's reign on earth will be over for the saints, and they will be on their way home. This life that we're living today, if you haven't noticed, but it's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And the older I get, the more people I see dying. Death is becoming a reality to me. And I look in the mirror every morning and I say, hey, old fella, you're old enough to die. Everybody does. You don't look for it. You don't expect it. But it comes, sometimes unexpectedly. But this life is a vapor that appears and disappears. Man's days on earth are few and full of trouble. But we'll be going out into eternity to the next phase that God has for us. He's told us in His Word what it's going to be. We know all about it if we stop and think. When we die, our soul and our spirit goes to be with God. The body goes back to the grave. But when the trumpet sounds, the body will be brought out of the grave, glorified, and we'll be like Jesus. And then we'll be coming back to this earth with Him, and we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years here on this earth. We know these things are coming to pass. He's told us that. And then after that, the earth and heaven will pass away. There'll be a new earth and a new heaven and a new Jerusalem with gates of pearl and streets of gold. And what a wonderful future God has for His people. We know what's going to happen. We've read the last page of the book. Now, these three messages that God sent by these angels, if you look at them closely, you'll find out that they are love messages. They come from the heart of God. Number one, He's warning the wicked. Get right with God. Get ready to go. Number two, He's coming to prepare the people of God for what lies ahead. He wants His people to be prepared. And it's good news to His people. It's given to help us to see things from God's perspective. God hates sin, but He sure does love us sinners, because Jesus died for all of our sins. You see, Jesus wins so all of us can go home together to be with Him. Ooh, I like to preach Revelation. I'd love it, but I'm not going to keep you any longer. Appreciate your being here tonight. And Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday. Okay? Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother David, would you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?